Okay, what is worship? I really was hoping that people would, it would come across as, it's more than just this outward display that we always think of. Or a lot of people would think of Romans 12 when they think of worship and go, I know it's not just a song, but worship really starts within the heart.
Hey Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Michael Rhodes, and you are listening to the Beyond the Message podcast. We are jumping into a 5-week series on worship. Michael, you kicked us off yesterday, and just super sweet. I love your setup. I think a lot of times we get to the how and the what of worship, but just taking the time of like why we worship yesterday and like what that looks like and why it looks that way and getting into scripture and opening that up. And obviously we were all over the place yesterday in the Bible, as we should be, because really scripture is a story of rightful worship of God. Like, that's what it should result in. So your big idea yesterday was worship is delighting in and displaying the worth of God above all things. As always, you haven't even said anything yet. I've just been talking for
great,
a really long time.
No issue whatsoever.
Welcome, Michael. How are you doing?
I'm good. I'm good.
Awesome. All right. So let's jump in. As always, first question on the podcast, if you had something else to include in your message or expand on, what would you have done that about yesterday?
Sure. I think there's probably a few things. Probably just really at the end, looking back, just insight into like preaching. I'm like, maybe I should have given the worship definition at the beginning and then let you see it throughout. But when it comes to, okay, what is worship? I really was hoping that people would, it would come across as, it's more than just this outward display that we all always think of, whether it's singing or with our life. I mean, most people would think of, or a lot of people would think of Romans 12, 1 and 2 when they think of worship and go, I know it's not just a song. But worship really starts within the heart, with that delighting in, treasuring, prizing God above all else. Had somebody come up to me after one of the services that's gone through really tremendous suffering in our church. And that's, I'm not even, that's like understatement to say really tremendous suffering. And he was like, Michael, sometimes it's hard for me to delight. How do I delight when life has been so hard? And I think just some clarity on what I mean by delight. I don't mean this like jolly, we're just bouncing happiness all the time. When I say delight, I mean like a joy that's a true satisfaction of your soul, that in all circumstance you have you're fully satisfied in who God is. You're not satisfied necessarily with the circumstances. You don't like the circumstances. You can be frustrated with the circumstances, but even in those frustrations, your soul is at peace because there's joy in the presence of the Lord. And so my hope is that when anybody hears a sermon like this and the word delight gets thrown out, that you don't just think just a surface level happiness that you got to put on a face when times are really hard, but internally your heart, your soul, your spirit is at peace with the Lord and fully treasuring Him in those moments. Above that, I think of James 1, right?
Yeah.
Like to consider it all joy when you face various trials. And so how do you consider it joy when you face trials? And it's not just saying like, oh, just be happy that you're facing trials, but your soul is satisfied in the midst of those trials. So that would be one thing. And then the other thing, somebody also asked me was, how do I delight in God when sometimes it seems like what the world offers is more attractive? And there's a lot that you could unpack there, but the example that was used was, I want to read my Bible. I do read my Bible, but sometimes I stop reading it versus I pick up a novel and I want to stay up till well after midnight reading because I'm just so like enthralled in the story of the novel. And why do not, how can I delight in the Lord just as much as I delight in that book? And so that would be just one example. But I would say to that, to anybody listening that may be struggling with that, is you got to ask the Lord to like increase your desire for him.
Yeah.
You don't have the ability to increase that desire on your own. What Jake often says, like we need you to want you, mm-hmm. Which is so true. Like we can't give ourselves like God-centered desires on our own. That has to be the Spirit's work within us. So that sanctification process is absolutely needed. And so, maybe this is just really basic, but just waking up every morning going, God, help me desire you above all things.
Yeah.
Like, help me to die to my desires, to die to self today, but to see you as more glorious and more satisfying.
Yeah, that's good. We had it wasn't really a question, and he even stated that, but somebody that wrote in yesterday, and I sent it to you last night, but just going to read. This was also just an interesting expansion on the illustration that you used of the telescope versus the microscope.
Yeah.
And this is what he wrote. So I liked the microscope telescope analogy. I'd like to expand on it a bit. For viewing huge deep space objects such as a nebula, the aperture of the scope is more important than the magnification. The bigger the aperture, the more light the telescope gathers. So when we look at our infinite God, we want to gather as much of his light as possible. And then he notes, microscopes have a very small aperture, so we compensate by shining bright light on the object. And he said, I don't know if you already knew that or if you see any value in this, but I just thought you might find it interesting. And I think it's awesome that he knew that and shares that, and it does kind of—
Yes, it's incredibly interesting, that. And I absolutely had no idea about that
because
I'm not smart enough.
Like, that's where we talk about like we want to glorify God. We don't make God more glorious. Like, we don't need to add more light to God to be able to see it better. We need to have a bigger aperture. Like, we need to open our eyes. We need to ask God to open our eyes to see that. So
this one, I'm so thankful for smart people in our church.
Absolutely.
Man, that's amazing. Yeah. And that's just really sweet to know how God's working like in his people in so many different ways to like bring – to make him more glorious. Like, no, we need to shine light on this. That's awesome. So good job. I did not know that.
Yeah, that's super sweet.
Yeah.
Love it. All right. Second question here, Michael. Even just for thinking about, as we talk about worship, I'd love just to take some time like for you to share what has most shaped your perspective on worship, and when did the centrality of getting worship right really land for you? Because yesterday, I feel like that was not a message where you had to work really hard to like prepare to understand the concept. Like,
sure.
We get that.
Yeah.
And like somebody that has been radically transformed by the gospel— like there's been moments or like inputs that God has provided along the way. So what's that look like for you?
Yeah. When I read that question that you had came up with, I was like, oh, that's it's a sweet question because it just helps me remember how the Lord's worked in my life.
Yeah.
And so I became a believer when I was 14. And I'd gone to a revival service at our little Southern Baptist church. It was like a nightly revival for a week. And I had just come from golf practice because I was the cool kid at school, right? And
that serious?
Serious at all. Well, what golfer is not a cool kid?
Like, I mean, golfing up here, like you're smart if you're a golfer. You get to figure out how to do a lifelong sport.
Maybe smart, but not cool. Like
I wasn't
the cool kid. No. Anyway, so I had come from golf practice. I didn't want to be at church that night, and it felt like as the pastor was like preaching the gospel that I had heard many, many times because I grew up in church. Like my heart was just like so open to what he was saying. Mm-hmm. And it was just so evident of the Spirit's work because I'm like, I wasn't listening for that that night, but the Lord was at work. Didn't say anything about it to my parents because I had already actually been like dunked underwater as baptism prior to this, thinking that I was a believer. So anyway, long story short, that night woke up, went and got my parents and said, God, Mom, Dad, I'm not a Christian and I want to like entrust my life to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And got down beside their bed and prayed to receive Christ that evening. I wish at that moment that I had this like incredible experience, like everything is all about the Lord now, which it was. You have saved me from my sins. You have rescued me from my sins. You've forgiven me. Mm-hmm. And I want you to be Lord of my life.
Yeah.
I absolutely want you to tell me what to do and I want to do it because you're that worthy. So that was where it started. But I would say it wasn't until like, it was just the process of sanctification in my heart where I like grew and like, oh, well, this aspect of my life isn't about you or isn't about me. This is all about you.
Yeah,
oh,
yep.
I didn't realize I was making this aspect about me as well. And then I would say,
and now you've got it all figured out.
Oh, right? Totally all figured out. Yeah. And so, one of my previous churches that I worked in, shout out to the chapel, used to be called the chapel on the campus, on LSU's campus in Baton Rouge. Mm-hmm. The chapel played a tremendous role in my life. So, I mean, I had been in ministry for many years, but I never heard a church preach about the glory of God in all the earth the way that this church had preached it. Mm-hmm. And God began to just grow my heart for His glory among the nations. Mm-hmm. And the longer I was there, the more I'm like, oh, this is what life is all about. And again, I had been like doing ministry for a while. And that's just the humbling process of just this life that even as a pastor, I still have so much to grow in and so much to learn. And so I would say just my salvation experience where I wanted to see the Lord is my, like, Lord, you are everything. But as I've grown, there are definitely pieces where the Lord isn't everything, and I'm not delighting in Him above all.
Exposed,
totally.
Yeah,
but it's exposed in His kindness to us. Like, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance, and He's kind enough to say, "Hey, you're making this about you. This is not about you. Mm-hmm. It's never been about you." And then my time at the chapel was just really, really sweet to say this. The whole world is to be about the glory of God, and it's not. So let's be on mission to make it about that.
Yeah, I would say, I mean, really similarly, I think that's kind of there's a similar theme even for, I mean, for me growing up in a church, understanding like truths of Scripture and really, I mean, a convenient theology that I'd concocted in my own mind about like Christianity was about going to heaven when you died.
Sure.
But then like having that, like I remember it was in my early 20s was the first time that like I prayed like Jesus, like come Lord Jesus, like you coming back would be better. Not because I was desperate, but just like that realization and like, yeah, really being able to like, oh, this isn't just about me and we're like my eternity. Like this is like that switch to being more about God's glory and understanding. Like, yeah, there's personal implications and that's awesome.
Sure.
And I'm super grateful. But like that perspective of like our eyes being opened more to see God in His glory and just how we are able to delight in Him. That's so sweet. I think there's a common theme in a lot of people, a lot of stories where like that switch of like, oh, this isn't all about me.
Yeah.
This is all about God.
And it feels like that switch gets flipped in my life almost every day, right?
Yeah, right. Like, sometimes moment by
moment.
Yeah,
totally. Like whether it's with my kids, like, right. Oh man, I'm just thinking this morning, one of my kids did something that he confessed it quickly. And I was so frustrated with him, but he told me about it. He could have hidden it and he like confessed it. And this is one of my little kids, And I just got frustrated and I'm like, well, why did I just make that about me?
Yeah.
Like it was not about me. It's about him saying, Dad, I did this. I was trying to be silly and it ended up breaking something. But then I made it about me and my frustration because it didn't fit my morning. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, yeah, it feels like that switch even still getting flipped regularly
in my
life. And
then we get to repent.
Yes, absolutely.
Alongside our children.
Yeah.
Yeah. Man, praise God. That's super sweet. Okay, third question here. This was a listener question that got sent in yesterday, so thanks for doing my work for me. All right, Michael, you referenced Exodus 25 regarding God being a jealous God. While we know that human jealousy has negative connotations attached to it, can you discuss a little bit more about how God's jealousy can be viewed positively, especially in relation to how it benefits us as followers of Jesus?
Yeah. What a great question.
Yeah.
I love these listener questions because it's like, man, our people are thinking critically about what's being taught to them.
Right.
So great question, which makes a whole lot of sense because we would not condone anybody being jealous, right. but now our God is saying, I'm a jealous God. So how does he get to say that, but we don't get to say right. that? Well, because he's very different than us.
Right.
He's incredibly different. He's holy. We're not. So you get that. The verse that comes to mind is a verse that we've often referenced, Psalm 16:11, like, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Yeah. And we've memorized this verse as a family at one point. Yeah. I have thoughts in my mind of how we memorize that because we hit on the table and we do all kinds of different things. So that was going through my mind as I was doing
that. Start doing a drum beat.
Yeah, totally. And so when I think of that, I'm like, okay, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Hmm. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. The jealousy of God, I think, says like, hey, child, I absolutely mean that.
Yeah.
I really mean what I'm saying when I say, like, you can find fullness of joy in me. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be tempted to run to a bunch of other things that won't provide that.
Right.
So for the jealousy of God says, yeah, I'm not going to share my glory because nobody else can provide that type of joy and satisfaction that I can provide. So the benefit for the follower of Jesus is, man, you got a God that means what he says and deserves that kind of worship because nobody else can provide you that. And yeah. he's saying, my stamp is on this. Like, I really, truly mean what I say. So don't run to lesser things. You're going to be tempted to do it. You're going to be tempted to run to idols. But they can't provide you pleasures forevermore like I can.
Yeah. That was around – was that around the same time where you brought up that the John Piper illustration about the king?
Yeah. I only brought it up at 8 o'clock.
Did you?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. But anyway.
Right. So okay. do you want to share more about that?
If
you
sure.
only did it at 8?
Yeah. So if you weren't at 8 o'clock, I shared an illustration that kind of adapted from John Piper, let me just say – John Piper influenced this sermon tremendously.
Sure.
Like yeah. when a guy has made his life's work, decades of ministry
about desiring God,
yeah,
and delighting
the glory of God,
him.
And
yeah.
that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied right. in Him. Thank you, John Piper.
Right.
Like, I know you're never going to listen to this podcast, but thanks for sure. influencing our church
right.
the way you have.
Yep.
Where was I? I have no idea where I was going.
The
illustration.
Yeah.
So he had an illustration saying there. Imagine there's a king, and this king has subjects in his land that are incredibly creative, and they have great strength, and he's well known, he's honored. You could even say like he's glorified in the not just around him, but like the world knows about this guy,
yeah.
right? Well, you find out that he is a he rules with like a domineering iron fist, and the only reason that his subjects have great strength is because he like works them so hard to do that. Or the reason they're creative, they have to work so hard because he's just angry, you know, at all times.
Yeah.
Well, how much more glorified would a king be if he had all the same things? His subjects were creative. They were great athletes, whatever it
yeah.
may be.
Yep.
But he loved them and they delighted in him. Like, oh, we love our king. We love our king more than anything else. Like, the first king kind of gets partial worship. Like, oh, he's known, he's honored, but he's not delighted in.
Yeah.
Versus the second king, like, oh, he has known and honored and revered, but he's also delighted in. Seems like the second one is going to be far more glorified than the first one.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought that was a great illustration, really, because it's like, it would be unloving of God to allow us just to like kind of worship him and kind of worship other things or ourselves
sure.
and be okay with like, oh, whenever you get to it, I'll take sure. whatever, I'll take whatever you got. Like
yeah.
that's not within his character. And so just that, like it is actually right that God desires and delights in our delighting and desiring of him.
Sure.
And so when we delight or desire other things, he is just in making it known to us like that's not all it's at. Like that's going to be something that is going to leave you unsatisfied. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be something that is not going to actually give you joy, but temporary happiness.
Like,
yeah, that's good. Sweet. Michael, thanks for kicking us off.
Yeah.
With our
it was great.
Worship series. So we've got four more weeks.
Yeah. And I'm sure in these 4 weeks, you are going to hear a lot of the same verses talked about multiple times. Because, you know, my question was, what is worship? I just felt like there was a lot of setup that had to be done.
Yeah.
But I couldn't go into like crazy detail in all of those, but we got 4 weeks to do that. So you'll hear a lot of the same verses, I'm sure. And they'll be talked about, you know, in different ways, which is great, and which I love plurality.
There was one Hebrew word that you mentioned, wasn't there? Or I don't even know if you said the Hebrew word.
Yeah, I didn't say the Hebrew word.
It meant like more of like the bending the
bending
knee.
Bending the knee. Yeah, because worship is an interesting thing in the Bible.
Talk about that.
Yeah, because in the Bible, like, you don't really have a one-to-one, especially in Greek, you don't have a one-to-one comparison to like, okay, this is the word worship in Greek, so this is what it means in English.
Right.
So that's what makes it tricky, because I would love to just say, what is worship? Okay, here's the biblical definition from the Greek word. We're done, you know. But yeah, the Hebrew idea, and I can't remember the Hebrew word off the top of my head, but it means
because there's one that I know that's like it basically translates in English to prostrate, which is like proskuno, which is like laying. Or is that a Greek word? That might be a Greek
word. Greek. Yeah.
That's Greek. That's totally Greek. As soon as I said it, I was like, that does not sound Hebrew at all. I have taken no language classes, so this is all just my own personal study. But that actually means to lay down flat on your face.
Sure.
So there's a lot of the words in Greek and Hebrew that are associated with bodily orientation.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, you're bending the knee, you're bowing the knee, and some people would even add that laying down as part of that.
Yeah.
But yeah, it speaks to – so when we talk about corporate worship and personal worship, we're going to talk about all those kind of things again. Like I don't know that ever in Scripture – maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but like that you're just like sitting in a worship service with your arms folded across, like not – singing at all. Like, now are there moments that you could do that? And in our building, it's like 14 degrees, so sometimes people have arms crossed because it's so cold, right?
More grace there. Bring a sweatshirt.
Totally. But there, yes, in the words that the Bible does use for worship often refer to like physical actions.
Yeah. And I think the other thing, I hope we'll get there in this series too, but just like our ability, it's not just like us and God, but like us. So like the people we're with. I was sweet last night. I turned around after first Sunday and Gunther was right behind me. And I was like, you can stand behind me and sing anytime you want. Cause he was like harmonizing and like, I feel like our ranges kind of matched. And I was like, I feel like you're making me sound good. Like, this is awesome, man. But not that it was like, I feel good, but I was like, this is exciting.
Oh,
like, this
yeah.
is sweet. Like, I'm like, like, it was just this, like,
that's crazy,
like,
that you said
with
that.
Our church family.
Because I was sitting right across from you. This, we're
did
getting
you
way
also
up.
Hear
well, I just heard multiple people like harmonizing over here, which
well,
I'm like wow, this is impressive.
Were by us.
Brett was in front. Yeah.
I mean, anyway. I was
shout out to our harmonizers.
Yeah, that's great. No, but again, just that I hope we go there and like the like our worship isn't just an individual thing.
Sure. Totally.
It's what we do with our brothers and sisters that we're linking arms with, and like other people need us to worship alongside them to bring out the worship that's rightly due to God in them.
Yeah, totally.
And so, yeah.
Just to circle it all back, like, but it all starts within you, delighting in Him and then putting that on display. And as you put it on display, then other people are like, oh, I want to delight in the same thing. So, yeah.
I love that. Give us your big idea again yesterday.
Yeah. Worship is delighting in and displaying the worth of God above all things.
Man, would that be true of us?
Amen.
Let's do that more. All right, church. Thanks again. If you have a question that you'd like us to address on the podcast, submit it through the form linked in the digital program or in the weekly Connection Group email. And again, join us next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.